Well, thank you, Jason and Taryn. I understand they've been wonderfully leading you all recently, and that's a great ministry. And a great gift for this point in time for you all. Well, it's good for me to be back here. It feels like coming home. And, well, thank you. This is your home, so you feel at home all the time. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I skipped out a little bit of the flow in Mark. The title is, as you see on the screen, "You Are a Letter of Christ," and we're going to look at that phrase a little bit more. Recently, I had a couple of friends who were in their 50s, and this was a couple of years ago, sort of before COVID hit, and now everybody could find a job that wants one, sort of. But back a couple of years ago, these two fellas were in need of finding another job. One of them had worked at a certain place for quite a period of time, and one of them was encouraged to move on, and the other one just needed to move on. And so they had to dust off their resumes and upgrade them. And I think both of them hired somebody to help them kind of refine their resume, to have their abilities be most presentable to people they were looking for a job from. And so as they go through the process, these forms are submitted to the HR department, and then the HR department seeks out usually referrals from people to get some evaluation of how that people was seen, sort of letters of recommendation or people who are given as references who hopefully will give a good referral, a good reference. I even thought back when I applied to come to Stillwater Evangelical Free Church back in, well, I came in the summer of 2001, so it was either that winter or just before that. And as a part of that process of submitting my resume and giving references of people who had contact, I was never quite sure how all that went. I know I came sort of as Nick did later on when I was here, and appeared before the congregation and then was voted, fortunately, in the affirmative. But there was a youth pastor prior to Nick named Rick, and Rick had been around through a variety of things in the life of this church, some challenging times and good times. When he left, he handed me a bunch of papers that were old elder minutes notes, and I don't know why I needed those, but as a part of that package were letters of reference of, letters of, in a sense, recommendation of names I had given for references. A friend of mine that I'd known in college, and we'd been involved with campus ministry together, another guy I had worked for. And it's funny, as I read those, I thought, gee, they said things in a way I wouldn't have even said. I guess I would hire me too with what they said. But in a way, they're kind of like eulogies at a funeral. You talk about the good things about that person's life, and you don't major on the ones that aren't so good. But in this text we're looking at, Paul was asking if he needed letters of recommendation from the Corinthians to validate his ministry. So if you would look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he says in verse 1, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do you need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you. In other words, he is responding to a challenge from some teachers who had come into Corinth, who were emphasizing certain things in particular in relation to the law of Moses, but were challenging Paul's leadership, challenging his authority, challenging the value of his apostleship. And he said, do we need letters of recommendation before you believers in Corinth? Remember, this is his second letter to them, maybe his third. But then he says this about the recommendation of his ministry in verse 2. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And I'll read the next verse in just a little bit. But he is saying, in effect, the validity of our ministry is what God has done in your lives. Through Christ as your Savior, through the Spirit of God who's been at work in your lives, your lives are the authenticator of the reality of God working through us in our ministry. We'll talk about this a little bit more in just a minute. But as you think about your lives, both into your lives and out from your lives, we're all involved in helping people to be a letter of validity of the ministry of God through people's lives. But more than that, Paul says in verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You are a letter, the ESV says, from Christ. The New American Standard and others, ESV and NIV, say a letter from Christ. New American Standard and some others say a letter of Christ. The Christian Standard Bible, the Southern Baptist Holman translation, says you are Christ's letter. Sorry, Brandon, I forgot to tell you to pop them up there. So go to the second one. Okay. So you are a letter of Christ, you are a letter from Christ, and you are Christ's letter. Different valid translations of the Greek that's behind this phrase. And I won't bore you with Greek details, but Greek words have certain endings. Like a noun or an adjective or a verb, they have a base root of the word and then they have different endings. And the endings help you know what part of speech it is. And so the ending on this word usually requires a preposition. And the normal preposition that's supplied in most cases, not normal, but most frequent, is the word of. So you are a letter of Christ. It's the idea of other Bible terms like the glory of God. It would be the same ending on God, and then of God is the translation. The grace of God. And so a typical translation of this, not necessarily in context, is you are a letter of Christ. The ESV says you are a letter from Christ, which means that Christ is the originator of your letter. And the Holman translation, the CSV, says you are Christ's letter. You belong to Christ. And so sort of technically, one of them is called subjective. In other words, Christ is the subject of what's being described. You are a letter of Christ, or it's objective. In other words, you are from Christ to you, or it's possessive, that you are in fact Christ's letter and you are his. All of these have validity within the understanding of this phrase. I picked a letter of Christ because in a sense it's sort of the most general. Your lives are a letter from and about Jesus Christ. You are a communication to people around you about who Christ is and what he does in people's lives. But you're not just a letter from Christ. You are delivered, in verse 3, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Brandon, you could advance that one. Not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You are the work of Christ. You are the result of Christ's work. Your life is centered in who Jesus Christ is. But what your life has become is as a result of the writing in your hearts of the Spirit of the living God. Whenever I read this passage, I always pause at that point, because that's a phrase that just, at least in my mind and heart, just seems to swell as you read it or as you say it. Written not with ink, but with or by the Spirit of the living God. Not on static tablets of stone, but on very human hearts. And so the ministry of the Spirit is a part of what Paul is going to describe as the ministry of the new covenant. And he's going to give us a series of contrasts in a moment. But let me just pause on that phrase and that meaning for a minute. Written in your hearts by the Spirit or with the Spirit of the living God. And we'll see as we go through here that the law has a certain effect, but the effect of the Spirit of God in particular is to bring life. And when we think about what a Christian is, how would we define a Christian? If we were to say to somebody, well, I'm a Christian, if you're in the midst of a conversation with somebody, well, what that means to you and what that means to them might mean different things. But we know as a Christian is one who believes in Jesus Christ, who has put his or her faith or trust in Christ, who has confessed his or her sins and turned from them, and has received Christ as one Savior and Lord. There's a phrase that a lot of churches are using these days, and this might be one of them, describing what we are seeking to produce in the lives of people. We're seeking to develop, do you guys use this? Committed followers of Jesus Christ, or committed followers of Jesus, people say. And so there's an effort to try to really define and identify what it is that God wants to do in a person's life through the Spirit of God to be the letter of Christ. And I just want to give sort of a little aside to the flow of this passage, in a sense, when we think about the Spirit of the living God and his work in an individual's life. And sometimes in the phrases that we use, building committed followers of Jesus Christ, or however we might want to describe it, it often seems like we're emphasizing maybe the idea of our commitment. Oh, I know, there's a phrase that comes before that, committed, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, or it's the idea of our heart's full devotion toward Christ. But what the Spirit wants to produce and what Christ came to die for is not just people who are committed, not just people who are devoted, not just people who are following, but people who are, in fact, made alive through the work of the Spirit of God. People who have gone actually from spiritual death, being separated from God, to lives made spiritually alive and united with God. The Spirit of the living God produces a regeneration in human beings' life and makes them alive. And that is the source of initially becoming and ongoingly becoming a letter of Christ for all the world to read. When those who have been here in years past have heard this in one way or another in the past, but I accepted Christ when I was a junior in college, beginning of my junior year in college. It was in Michigan, and I went to a school in Michigan who beat the other school in Michigan yesterday afternoon. So we're excited about that. The two of us in Minnesota who know anything about Michigan State. But I was in college, and I had grown up in a church background where it was significantly not at all clear what it meant to have a genuine personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to know Him as one Savior and Lord, and to become a new person in Christ. Got away to college and became not a believer. Someone shared the gospel with me. I spent some time around that person, saw it lived out. But one night, the beginning of my junior year, I prayed and told Christ, I believe that you are who you say you are. I know I need you. I want you to please forgive my sins. Come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. But I put a little qualification on it. And I said, Lord, I'm tired of trying to be something on the outside that I'm not on the inside. If my life is going to change, I want you to change it from the inside out. And that was a good desire, and I think a good prayer, because that's what God began to do through His Spirit, coming to indwell my life, spending time in His Word, recognizing what I had in Christ. The Spirit transforms and brings new life to our lives. You are a letter of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stones, but on and in your hearts. Besides, though, being a letter of Christ, I want to go backwards a little bit. In the second point on the outline, I'm going to have four things about what you are. And the second one is, you are the result of someone's ministry. You are the result of someone's ministry. So back in verse 2, Paul says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation. You're a letter. He couldn't dwell on that. He had to get to, you're a letter of Christ. But he said first, you're our letter of recommendation. You're a letter that shows that your life has been changed by God's work in your life, and you're our letter. God has used us to have this effect in your life, that you would become a letter of Christ. So he says, you're our letter written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, and then describes the rest. You are our letter. We invested in your life. You have been a part of our hearts. Because of what you mean to us in our hearts, we've invested our lives in yours. It makes me think of a favorite passage in 1 Thessalonians where Paul is talking about the time he spent with the church in Thessalonica. And in chapter 2, he starts with talking about sharing the gospel with them. And of course, that's central. That's why he was there. But he also didn't want to be a burden on them to have them think that they were there for his benefit, for Paul's benefit. He said, we work night and day on a side job to not be a burden on you. And he said, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our very lives as well. And Paul is saying, in a sense here, you, in a sense, are our treasure because God worked through us to be able to make you a letter of Christ. So let me say to us, in a sense of reflection and application, you are the result of not only the ministry of the Spirit of God, but you're the result of someone else's ministry in your life. Someone who shared the gospel with you, maybe your parents, maybe somebody else as an adult. Somebody who invested God's word in your lives, who trained you and taught you, who maybe shepherded you and pastored you. Your life is a result of someone else's ministry. Someone else's life is also the result of your ministry. Into whose life have you invested so that their lives can be a letter of Christ written to be read? Now, let me just say that ministry is often challenging. For us to be used by God to be a minister of this new covenant in Christ and in the Spirit is challenging work. It's spiritual work. My wife and I left Campus Crusade staff. We went to work for a commercial construction company in Indianapolis. It was called Wolfson Young. And there were two partners in this Wolfson Young company, Dick Young and Leonard Wolfson. And Dick had become a Christian later on in his life. And the other partner wasn't a Christian. But Dick was involved in a Christian ministry in Indianapolis that was also here in the Twin Cities but hasn't been around for quite a while, called Christian Businessmen's Committee. So he tried to get guys from their company to go to luncheons that they would have. But while I was working for him, I thought, Lord, how are you going to use me at this phase in my life and in this capacity out in the workplace? I've had 15 years of working on college campuses or leading people who are doing that. How are you going to use me? Well, there was one guy who was an architect in our company. It was a design build company, so we had the construction side and the architecture. He was a young guy, and he knew my background, and he was a fairly young believer, and he wanted to get together and have lunch and talk about spiritual things. I thought, great, opportunity for ministry. I think we got together twice. And he didn't seem to be quite so interested in doing that anymore after that. And I thought, what am I doing wrong? Do I need to figure out some other way to have ministry? Well, also in CBMC, they'd have these monthly meetings. And at the monthly meetings, they'd bring in some well-known or somebody with credentials that people knew about who was a believer, who would in a sense share his personal testimony, and they would give the men at this luncheon an opportunity to respond as the gospel of Christ was given. And then they passed out comment cards, and on the comment cards, if they prayed that prayer to receive Christ, they'd give the card to somebody. Well, they gave one of them to me, And I got together with this guy, and he said, yeah, he prayed that prayer and wanted to know more. And we went through these about five follow-up appointments. Well, at least we went through three of them. As we were going through, he seemed to be responding. He was going at that time to kind of a more liberal church. We got to about the end of the third appointment, and he goes, you know, he said, I think this is a little too narrow for me. And he didn't want to meet anymore. And so sometimes being used by God isn't like ripe fruit just hanging off the tree that we're always going to pick. But God wants to use each of our lives. But as a reflection on the fact that this doesn't come automatically, look at verse 4 in Paul talking about his ministry. And such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves as to consider anything in helping others to be a letter of Christ, but our sufficiency is from God, and He will work through our lives to make us ministers of this new covenant. On the more positive side, before I say that, let me say, God will use us in a great variety of ways. He'll use us in the nursery, He'll use us in youth group, He'll use us in different kind of serving ministries, teaching ministries, coming alongside caring and counseling ministries. One of my wife's ministries is loving to be involved with VBS. And she has done this for many years, as well as teaching kids Sunday school. Back when we were at a E-Free church just outside of Des Moines, she and another lady sort of partnered in VBS every summer. And one of the parts of VBS she loved was getting to that point in the material where you gathered the kids around and tried to make the gospel as clear as you could based on all the things that they'd been hearing at VBS, and give these kids, whether they're kindergartners or second graders or fourth graders, an opportunity to respond to the gospel and accept Christ. But you never know with VBS unless you're around that church for years and you see the fruit in the lives of these kids. But Jeannie went back down to Johnston, Iowa a few years ago. And there was this kid who was in one of her classes who had indicated he prayed to receive Christ. He was a college student at that time. And he and his mom came up to Jeannie, and the mom said, well, I can't remember. I can remember the kid's last name. I can't remember his first name. He said, he has something he wants to tell you. So he came up, and with emotion, almost spilling over, he said, when you shared that with me during VBS, I really did accept Christ, and my life has been changed since then. So there's a life that was a letter, in a sense, of my wife's ministry, but a letter of Christ. God wants to use us. The third one is that you are a part of something exceedingly glorious. It's a new covenant. It's a new work of Christ, and especially a work of the Spirit. Now, Paul goes through a series of contrasts that are just sort of amazing, I think, in their significance. And he says, it's not this, referring to the old covenant and things especially of Moses and the law, but is in fact this. And we don't want it to be this. We want it to be this because this is so much better. So if you'd look up, we're going to walk through these overheads and look at these verses. And it starts with, let me get my right pages here. All right. So starting with verse 7, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And then the next slide, the next verse. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved on letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Not the glory of the former, but the glory of the present that's even more glorious. In the next verse. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed its glory. Brandon, you don't have to go back in slides. You can leave it right there for a second. But I just want to emphasize that again. Think of the nots and the buts. Not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on stone, but on human hearts. Not sufficient in ourselves, but sufficient from God. Not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Not, I will add that in as a parenthesis, the ministry of death. Even though it was glorious, but the ministry of the Spirit, even more glorious. Not, my parentheses, the ministry of condemnation, but the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. And then actually verse 10, I didn't put this on the slide, but it says, indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. This is astounding. Because when we think about the glory of the Old Testament is glorious. My wife loves to read the Old Testament especially. I love to meditate in the Psalms. We think of the glory of the Old Testament. We think of the life of Abraham, who went to wherever God said he was going to go and didn't tell him where he was going to go at the beginning, but went anyway. We think of the faith of Abraham and the inspiration that is to us. We think of the life of Joseph and the amazing circumstances the Lord put him in and the difficulties, the years upon years upon years of difficulties the Lord had for him in his sovereignty. But we think of his trust in the Lord and his faithfulness and the blessing of God in his life, and that is glorious and is encouraging to us. We think of the life of David and his passionate heart for God and his love for God, and it's an inspiration to us. We think even of Moses and the law. And the law came with glory. When Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law carved on tablets of stone from the hand of God, he had his hide to face in a rock because of the glory of the Lord and came down with his face shining because of the glory of the Lord. And we think of the love that the people of Israel had for God's word, and usually they said the Torah or the teachings that included the law of God. We think of Psalm 119 and stanza after stanza, with each one starting with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, about how important the law of the Lord is and the word of the Lord. And Psalm 1 just stands out as a treasure that we meditate on it day and night. Those things are glorious and filled with glory. So why does Paul seem to so, in a sense, denigrate through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what was old and the old covenant? And it's simple, because it was a ministry of death. And the result of the glorious revelation of the law of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and what is expected in the lives of believers to reflect that God of glory, instead, because of human sinfulness, resulted in death. But Paul said, what resulted in death came with glory. But what brings life is so much more glorious that we can hardly describe it and hardly understand it. It's if all this glory of the Old Testament has no glory compared to what has come through Jesus Christ and through the ministry of the Spirit. And so as we think about this, it inspires us. Well, it inspires me. And I hope that through what I'm trying to convey, you realize that what God has done for us in this new covenant is almost a treasure beyond measure. And it's a part of our lives moment by moment, day by day. But let me say, just as the ministry of being used by God to have other lives be a letter from our ministry and a letter of Christ, sometimes that's challenging. So also, living out the glory of this new covenant, this covenant of the Spirit and covenant of Christ, is not always easy to continue to lay hold of in the midst of the things that we're going through in our lives. I would say sometimes our Christian life doesn't have the feeling of being glorious to us. It doesn't have the feeling of lifting our spirits way up beyond our circumstances, because some of the things that we go through are really tough, and it doesn't seem so glorious when we're going through these things. I had a friend also from college who also became a Christian. There were three of us that joined the crusade staff about the same time. This was my other friend, not the one that sent me the letter of commendation. He had been on crusade staff. He went into business for a while. Then he became associate pastor of a church out in California, and he helped found this church. They were having a retirement party for him about a year and a half ago, and I was recently sent a video of that. And they asked him what were the cornerstone priorities of his ministry. And I'm looking at the clock. One is going down and the other one is going forward. And I got it. And he said the cornerstone of his ministry was, one, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ being the centered thing of all that we do. Secondly, the ministry of the Spirit and learning what it means to live our lives and walk our lives and have our ministry through the power of Spirit. And the third one was to walk by faith. Well, and I agreed with that wholeheartedly. And they were celebrating how God had used his life. About 6 months after that, he died suddenly. And the reason I got that video is because there was another video out of their men's group of guys getting together on Zoom talking about how significant Doug had been in being used in their lives. But Doug's death was sudden and a total shock to his wife. His wife has suffered from migraines periodically, and Doug has been very helpful in so many ways. And all of a sudden, Doug was gone with the Lord. But Cindy was devastated, and she didn't want to receive any phone calls. Fortunately, her three kids live nearby. And I imagine as Cindy was going through these weeks, finally, I got a hold of them through email, and she responded back. And as I was thinking through this passage, I was wondering how glorious the new covenant seemed to her during that time. I was pretty excited, at least for me, talking about it this morning. But I wonder how excited about it she felt. And let me give you just going from one extreme to the other. You know, all of us, life gets tedious at some points in time, or work seems to be overbearing. My wife Jeannie and I are watching our one-year-old grandson for 5 days. I mean, granddaughter for 5 days. This is the fifth day. And the third night was not a good night. She missed her nap in the afternoon before and woke up several times during the night. We had another granddaughter over there staying with us. Jeannie woke up several times and was just getting so tired. So 5 a.m., the five-year-old granddaughter's up, Jeannie's up, I'm up, the one-year-old is up. And I said, you guys try to go back to sleep. And so I went in with our little granddaughter in the dark room, sat on the bed and held her, tried to get her to go to sleep. That's cute, right? I mean, that feels nice. So then I thought, I can't sit here forever. So I found a place on the bed where her stuff was to lay down. So I'm laying there patting her, you know, and time keeps going by and she's sleeping and I'm not. And time, more time goes by, and then I thought, I got to lay her over here. So I laid her over and patted her. And so I'm laying there thinking, you know, I was really excited about talking about this stuff of the glory of the new covenant. And man, I'm just getting tired holding my granddaughter. So that's from the sublime to the ridiculous, you know, in a sense, in comparison. But it's the same for all of us. What Christ has done in our lives is unbelievably glorious. And you and I need to live on that. And we need to remind ourselves of it. And when we go through the tough times, we recognize that the Spirit of God is there and He will never leave us or forsake us as Christ said He would. And the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. I'm reminded one of my favorite verses that I've shared here before, and I'm going to leave the last point off. But it says, it's basically verses 17 and 18, you are being transformed by the Spirit of God. But I'll close with this. One of the verses I've most appreciated is in Philippians 1:6. It says, now I'm confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. He's begun a glorious thing in your life. He's producing a glorious thing in your life and my life. Let's remind ourselves of the glory of what we have in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ living within us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the inspiration of this passage. Father, I thank you to think of the glorious things of the Old Testament that we still greatly benefit from, and we treasure and we love. We think of the glory of that and the Mosaic Law and all that it is as having no glory compared to the exceeding glory of the new covenant in Christ and of the Spirit. Lord, help us to be so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.